Let us pray. Lord, we long to hear and we long to know. Speak once again your words of truth. Amen. You may be seated. It's theological therapy. No, I'm not talking about what some of us need after that game last night. It's a story about Jesus' work of healing from the word therapeuo in Greek. This story from Mark's gospel invites a conversation about God. God talk, if you will, theology and healing. It's theological therapy. Conversations about healing in the Bible and what we can expect of healing in our present time are hard because they are rife with uncertainty, difficult questions, and doubt. Because our experiences and our science don't regularly testify to miracles of physical healing in the way that the Bible seems to describe them, we can feel a tension about what to do with these healing stories and what to expect of healing in our own lives. Things get even more complicated for us when the healings include Jesus casting out demons to make people well. Conversations about demons are messy at best. Sometimes the modern church has outright dismissed the topic as unenlightened, backward, or embarrassing, and therefore perhaps only of metaphorical value, if anything at all. At other times, the church has demonized certain illnesses, especially mental illnesses, and not allowed those who are ill to be treated by trained physicians and therapists, opting only for exorcisms. And still others times, demons have been a convenient scapegoat for bad behavior in individuals and among people. So perhaps, needless to say, I enter this conversation of theological therapy with much fear and trembling, and with more questions, really, than answers. This morning, I want us to listen to the story from the Gospel of Mark about Jesus' healing to see what it might teach us about God's healing work, about this theological therapy. Let's approach the story in two ways. First, individually, and then as the church. Reflecting on this story individually, let's attend to it as one in need of healing and freedom. Look, there you are, listening as one laid out with a fever, waiting for Jesus to make you well. You're ready for Jesus to enter your home and lift you up, ready for him to raise you from your sickness. You know that the healing he offers isn't simply physical, nor is it only spiritual. It's a holistic healing that you desire. As hard as it is to believe in the miracle of physical healing, your hope and trust is that Jesus, nevertheless, will come to the place of your vulnerability and pain and touch you and make you well. It's a hope for a little resurrection for you, a reminder of a future where God will lift you up once and for all in resurrection glory. Your fervent prayer is that Jesus will heal you, so that like Simon's mother-in-law, you can serve the Lord. Jesus did it for her. He may, in fact, do it for you too. For any who are walking in faith, this story speaks of how, in his compassion, Jesus goes right to where we are laid out sick, unable to make ourselves well, and he touches us. His healing and restoring touch returns us to our place within community where we can serve Christ and others. We ultimately long for resurrection. We want to be lifted up, raised, just like Jesus was after 3 days, and we have faith that it can be so. We believe that these little resurrections, these healings, are merely gestures toward God's future that is coming for us, and we long for them still. Mark's gospel story makes it clear that theological therapy calls for immense faith in our resurrecting God. It should be perfectly clear that in this talk of Christ's work of healing, I'm not saying that the only doctor we need is Jesus, or that he is the only mental health provider we should visit. Surely medical experts in various health fields are good gifts from God. Yet, I don't believe that God has outsourced all of the healing that God wants to do to other professionals. So, we shouldn't stop seeking Jesus' healing touch, even as we seek other forms of professional help. At times, we need healing that only Jesus can provide. Perhaps in our individual reading of this story, you identify with the one brought to Jesus by another who knew your need. Maybe you even asked for that person to help you because you knew you couldn't simply wait on Jesus to come to where you were. Now you're hoping and praying that he will heal you from your pain, be it spiritual or emotional, relational or physical, mental, whatever it is, you name it. You're longing for Jesus to deliver you from the things that have bound you. You know what's kept you on the outside of deep relationships and intimate community, the things that stopped you from having abundant life. Whatever the healing is that God may give, and however it may be given, you just need Jesus to restore you to a meaningful life within yourself and with others in community. You've heard how the whole town showed up, and Jesus healed many who were sick and cast out demons, and now you're ready for it to happen to you. Jesus did it for them. He may, in fact, do it for you too. For any who are abiding in this trust, this story demonstrates how when Jesus heals people or releases them from their captivity and oppression, they are restored to relationship and community. You see, healing isn't simply for the individual. It's for making the community whole. This means Jesus' healing or casting out of oppressive forces in our lives is not so that we will never be sick, or that we won't eventually die. But it's so that we can be full participants even now in the community that God creates. This kind of restoration of community requires a deep trust from all involved, those who feel well and those who need healing. Mark's gospel story makes it clear that theological therapy calls for incredible trust. Yet maybe your experience is more like those who didn't make it to Jesus at all that night. Now Jesus is gone, apparently to pray alone or to preach in the next city. Jesus' new location doesn't matter much because you've been missed, passed over on this opportunity for healing. Perhaps the hopelessness, the disappointment, the fear and the anger that you feel at not being healed, at not being freed from the oppression and bondage that you know so intimately, is just overwhelming. Maybe you are asking, how is Jesus going to leave when so many are still in need of healing, when I'm still in need of healing? We all have questions about why some get healed or freed or let loose from what binds them, while others are seemingly left behind to keep struggling or even to die. And these questions are even more challenging and painful when it's you or your loved one who remains ill or in the grips of oppressive forces. For any who are struggling to find hope, this story leaves room for questions to remain. Jesus says he must go and proclaim the message in other towns, the message of salvation, of that holy balm, that divine healing must be spread to other places as well. Jesus must continue to preach the word of God's coming reign when all disease and all demons and even death itself will be overcome for good. And while Jesus' mission is bigger than individual healing, and we recognize that his healings are always an overflow of his compassion for people, we are nevertheless left wondering why our infirmity wasn't cured, why our loved one was not made well, and why community has not been restored right in that place where we need it most. That some receive healing and restoration in the presence and others don't will likely be one of those mysteries that keeps Jesus' disciples chasing after him, hunting him down and asking him to return to the place that he seems to have left. While some try to wrap this lack of healing with a tidy bow of theological reasoning, the nagging questions linger unresolved for many, including this preacher. Yet in our questions, perhaps even because we continue to question, a spark of hope in God's coming future remains. Mark's gospel story makes it clear that theological therapy surely calls for incalculable hope. We've listened to this story as individuals. Now let's listen as God's gathered people, as the church, to hear what this story reveals about the kind of place God's people are called to create and the kind of people God's people are called to be. Jesus' disciples, Simon and Andrew, along with James and John, take Jesus back to their home. When they arrive, they immediately share the need of their loved one with Jesus. It's almost as if one of the first roles of discipleship is to share with Jesus spaces of great need in our lives. Sometimes that great need is our own, and sometimes it's the needs of our loved ones. Regardless, Simon, the one later called Peter, the one on whom the church is built, tells Jesus about the healing that needs done, and Jesus acts. An essential aspect of the life of the church is to be a place where sicknesses of all kinds can be made known. Now, don't get me wrong. This is surely uncomfortable and vulnerable and messy. It's all the kinds of things that are so hard for us. But without the freedom to name our needs, to express how we or those we care about are sick and share our longing for healing, we're liable to miss the touch of God that we all so desperately need. When we share our infirmities with our Savior and others, Jesus' compassion at times overflows in little resurrections, in raising people from the sickbeds of life as a foreshadowing of a yet future healing and final glory. Perhaps you've been longing for the church to be a people who are both authentic enough to name the illnesses that threaten our very lives and compassionate enough to invite Jesus to work miracles of healing and grace. The good news is Jesus is calling the church to be just this kind of people. The hard news is that people has to be us. A theological therapy like this surely calls for immense faith. The story goes on to say that the disciples brought all who were sick and demon-possessed to Jesus. The whole city came to witness the healing and releasing that Jesus was going to do. While they were there, Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons. When Jesus touches those we love and makes them well, Christ's followers go and bring everyone who has need of Jesus' touch to encounter him. For the church, it's not enough only to invite our closest people to experience this healing. The church is to invite and include all who've been on the outside because of their illness or their apparent or real bondage. When God's gathered people come together as this kind of church, some, perhaps many, will experience real emotional, physical, spiritual, and communal healing. I wonder if you can imagine bringing the most disruptive and destructive people you know, those most compelled or dominated by powers hell-bent on evil rather than good, with you to encounter Jesus and receive his healing touch. Maybe the person who comes to your mind is a family member or a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor or a former friend. If we would gather with those who came to your mind, I suspect that the church would have a different kind of reputation than it often does. Instead of being known for walling ourselves away from the broken and the bound up, or for being too concerned with appearing put together and thus hypocritical, perhaps the church would be known as a hospital for the sick and a home for those needing and being healed. Perhaps we too would experience deeper healing and freedom within our own lives, allowing us to participate more fully in the community of God's people. A theological therapy like this calls for incredible trust. The last scene of the story also speaks to the role of the church. Jesus slips away to pray and then to go and preach in other towns. Simon and his companions hunt Jesus down, letting him know that there are still others behind in the town who need him. Now, it's impossible for us to know the full motive of the disciples' fervent search for Jesus. Yet I suspect that at least part of their reason was they knew that some had not yet been healed, some had not yet been fully freed from the things that bound them, and some, though they had been healed and set free, were going to need it again. But Jesus tells them he must go on spreading the message of God's kingdom in other places. As good as the healing and the freeing work that he did was, it's not the full story. And though some were left still longing to be made well, seeking their own miracles, the good news that is for all people and all creation transcends personal circumstances, as important as those are. Though the church constantly calls on Christ to continue healing among the people right here and now, and this is faithful work to do it, the church always lives in waiting for the fulfillment of our resurrection hope in Jesus. The church is called to persist in faith and trust amid the toughest questions about why Jesus hasn't yet healed or cured or freed or released some or all of us. This persistence in faith and trust is called hope. A theological therapy like this surely calls for incalculable hope. Theological therapy's prescription for us is faith, trust, and hope. The good news is if you're in short supply of those today, you've come to the right place. At its best, the church shows up again and again on Sundays and throughout the week to give and receive mercy and forgiveness, to hear a healing word from the Lord, to pray and to be prayed for, to experience the healing touch of anointing oil, and to be welcomed at the table of grace and community. In these practices, and with this people gathered here, we encounter the great physician who is still in the business of healing and restoring and delivering. It's theological therapy. Thanks be to God. Amen.